Okay, so we'll go ahead and do, I'm just going to go ahead and read the first five verses, and we'll break that down, because that's where the meat of today's teaching is going to be focused on, is the first five verses of 1 Timothy 4. So it begins, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, or also called the doctrines of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." So we'll stop there for the moment, because this, when I was studying over this last night, just going through, I guess, the main, it's clear what it says, and we'll get into that in just a minute, but as far as me personally, God really brought to heart really the battle between purity and abstinence, and how I've heard of that. You know, Peter's taught on this several times, and I've heard of that that concept of, you know, the difference between having purity in all things and when it's appropriate to abstain from certain things. But it really, I guess, sunk deeper for me last night. Like, not so much just on the surface level things, or maybe just things that the Bible talks about specifically, or maybe areas that are pretty obvious, you know, like alcohol or foods or, just different things that are talked about often. But maybe things for me that I haven't examined, and I started to look deeper, like, man, why do I not have purity in certain things? What do I abstain from? And what's appropriate in that? And really, for me, it was more about relationships and my friendships, relationships with friends, with family members, with believers, with the lost, things of that nature. So we'll jump into that. But what I really want to focus on this morning is, how can we be seeking purity in all things? How can we be seeking to reject this doctrine of demons that Paul mentions here? Because if we have abstinence, like that's our default setting. Our flesh is like default setting is to be abstinence mindset and not purity mindset. Because it's easier for me to just say, that seems wrong, or that seems like gray area. I'll just abstain and whatever. I'll be religious about it. It's a very, very tempting thing for me, at least, is to just kind of be more black and white of, oh, if it's this, I'll just abstain and just make a simple choice. Whereas sometimes it might be easier to do that, but it's not as beautiful. It's not as enjoyable. Like, you don't find the joy in that, because you're burdened with like these rules of abstinence versus purity. So the first verse jumps into, "The Spirit expressly says." So just those words by themselves, so beautiful, because it reminds us that Paul experiences direct revelation. Right when he's writing, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says," or I think this one says, oh no, it's expressly. Another translation says clearly. It clearly says. And, you know, that's worth examining in our life. You know, do we, when thinking about our relationship with God, is God's voice clear? And for me, oftentimes, you know, I struggle, and it's like, man, it's not clear. I struggle to hear that whisper. And sometimes we want God to be loud. We want him to be very, overpower the other noises and the other voices in our life. But he won't do that out of respect. You know, he respects us. He's going to be that still small voice. It's going to be there, right? If we take the time to get in the Word, if we take the time to quiet our minds or focus on him, it's going to be there. But he's not going to overpower the other voices in our lives. It's just, who are we choosing to listen to? And what am I really seeking? Whenever I'm meditating before God, I get distracted very easily. You know, am I able to clear my mind and think, okay, God, like, what do you have for me? Not so much what am I thinking about, or what is my own heart kind of seeking after? What is my mind thinking or popping into my head and my thoughts that distract me? But it says expressly, and it's cool how in Acts there's some examples where we see Paul, like, gets a very clear revelation about his imprisonment and his affliction. Like, God made it known to him, like, when he was going to do his missionary journeys, he's going to be in prison, things like that. And don't feel weird if you, if you don't have like an audible voice speaking to you every time you get in the Word or things like that. It's not like you sit down, you read a passage, and at the end you're like, all right, God, what do you have? And then you hear like in one perfect statement, you know, it's short, not too long, but not, not too confusing either. It's just perfectly clear. It's in like a British accent or something like that because it sounds cool. Like, don't expect like some weird divine revelation like that. You know, Peter's talked about before how the Spirit communes with our spirit and he communicates through that. But sometimes it might be audible. You know, I have experienced that before. That was really early in my walk when I first started getting into the Bible. You know, I would be reading through a passage and sometimes things would just be on my mind and it would sound like a voice that wasn't like, oh, it sounds like this. I just heard the words. The words just came to my mind and it was very natural. But you might not ever experience that. You might not ever hear like a clear voice, but you will always have the clear word. And that's what's awesome, is we have the Holy Spirit to reveal the word, even if we don't have this voice or a specific revelation from God audibly or in our heads or whatever. But it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Now, I honestly struggled with this because, you know, there were some commentators who said that, like, this isn't a salvation thing, and it's just an obedience thing. Honestly, I don't know. I don't think it's super essential whether it's a salvation thing or not. But what we do know is they're departing from the faith, whether that's faithful obedience or that means that people were saved and they departed from that and now they're believing this doctrine of demons, whichever. That doesn't really change anything. The truth of the matter is that there are going to be people who fall away from either obedience or salvation and they start to follow this teaching, this doctrine of demons. And it says in later times, really later times is now. Later times started in Acts, at the end of Luke, I guess, when Jesus ascended. Written by Luke, but the first chapter of Acts. When he ascended, that's when it started. So we're in the later times. We have been for thousands of years. So we've already seen that in cults, and you guys have heard plenty of examples practically of what that looks like in cults that we have today. You know, what does it mean to have a doctrine of demons? Like these, think about these cults, these different religions. Any religion that is not Christianity, that is not Jesus, is run or operated by a demon. Like a demon is the one that's behind any false god. And I didn't write that down in my notes, so I don't know what verse it is. But it's in one of Paul's letters. He makes it clear that any god that is not Jesus is a demon, posing as a false god, and it's basically stealing worship from Jesus. And so that's why we can call this the doctrine of demons. But even more specifically, it doesn't have to be a religion, doesn't have to be an organized thing or a spirituality or anything of that nature. The truth of the matter is that we fall into this thinking just in our flesh, like I said earlier. And so what's unfortunate is, this is going to happen. You know, people are going to scoff. You know, in the later times, there's going to be scoffers who go after their own sinful desires and things of that nature. But can you pull up 1 John 4:6 for me? And we'll go ahead and read that verse because that was very relevant for us when thinking about these deceitful spirits or of the like. It says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We were at the Pima County Fair this past week doing some evangelism and such, which was awesome. With David Hoffman out of Kingdom Enterprises. But there's a lot of Calvary people there. We basically had a Calvary tent. And this guy came up, and it's crazy how there's so many people who think that they're in Christ, and they'll tell you with their mouth. They'll be straight up sincere. They're like, man, faith in Jesus, and like, that's it. But then you start to kind of dig deeper into their thinking or their theology, what they think about God, and things will start to kind of be exposed. Like, oh, man. That's not from the Bible. And so it takes patience to do, you know, to like have relationships with these kinds of people and be friends with them because, again, they're just like a Mormon. They're just like a Jehovah's Witness where they think that they're in Christ and that Jesus is God, like their, you know, their way, I guess. But as you explore, you find out that it's not. It's a polluted gospel. And this guy was a Freemason, which I didn't know like anything about it. I've just heard like things here and there. But it's cool though because we have scripture. Like that's what's so beautiful is like John says here. He says we are from God, and John is an apostle, right? And so he's talking about the apostles or those who are of Jesus who are writing this book. And so whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So when we're out there and you're out there sharing, or if you have friends and you're sharing the truth of God, if they're rejecting that, right, then they're rejecting the truth. It's not you that they're rejecting. And it's not your truth, your relative truth. It's the truth from God. And so that's our goal, you know, as believers, is how can I make sure that when I'm speaking God's truth and not just something that's of myself. That way, when they do reject it or they accept it, I know that they're accepting or rejecting Christ. Because I know for me, it was really easy to, like, fall into, oh, here's, like, my thoughts. Like, here's God's truth, and then I kind of have my own, like, extension or supplement to that. And so when I would present that to people or whatever and they reject it, it's like I can't really discern if they're rejecting Jesus. I just know if they're rejecting my own, like, whatever I had, whatever I presented. And it's not bad to have those things, things that apply to you personally. But whenever you're discerning, like we did with this gentleman who was a Freemason, it's like, man, we're just presenting the truth of Scripture and things of that nature. It became very clear, okay, he is not of Jesus because he's rejecting the things of Jesus. So, anyway, that was just kind of a side note. But I guess in regards to that verse, that was just really powerful for me because it says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's what Paul is talking about here with this deceitful spirit and teaching of demons. So his second verse says, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So these are pretty hardcore words that Paul's using. But when thinking about these false prophets, right, insincerity, I guess early on, whenever I first started studying the Bible, I heard a lot of prosperity teachers because I just didn't know any better. I didn't really discern. I didn't test their teaching against Scripture. I just kind of took what they were saying as, oh, yeah, that's God's truth because, like, they're in a big church, they're a Christian, and they have a Bible at the pulpit. It must be God's word. But as I continued to listen to it, it started to become more clear. But when I think of insincerity of liars, as somebody who used to be in sales, like, it becomes almost more clear to, like, understand the difference between somebody who's teaching just the pure word of God and someone who seems like they're trying to sell an idea, sell something. And not that that's the words that they'll use. And I would never really say that, like, to the person, like, you're trying to sell me something necessarily. But insincerity of liars, like, that's what you're taught in sales. When I was selling Cutco, it's like, man, whatever it takes to get the sale. Like, even if you bend the truth a little bit or supplement or whatever, you know, you don't have to be. It's not about purity in sales. It's not about being, like, completely truthful and things like that. Because if I went into a house and, you know, I'm telling them about this like really nice knife set or whatever, you know, and they're talking about how they eat out like most of the time because they're super old and they're retired. They never cook anymore. Like, the truth is they only need like a few knives. But what am I taught? I'm taught, okay, well, this is what everybody needs. This big set that has like 20 knives. You know, that's what you need. And so I'm thinking about the insincerity of liars like that. I don't know, for me, it's just like I kind of side by side and that's not so much a spiritual thing. I didn't have purity in that, obviously. That's why I left. But when it comes to doctrine, right, these insincerity of liars with doctrine and with people who are teaching in the church or have their churches or their cults or whatever, it's a similar mindset. It's a similar thinking of here's what they've been convinced people need, and that's what they're selling. And that's why they have to distort some things because it's not God's truth. And so you might find that in your own life. You might be, I guess when you run into these things, I know for me, sometimes I used to think, actually just go back to the example of like the audible voice. I used to think, man, that's like a necessity for a relationship with Christ. Like if you're not intimate with Christ, if you're not close with Christ, then like you won't hear that voice. But if you are, you will. And if you don't hear the voice, it's a sign that you're like, you're not as close as you should be or things like that. And so just make sure that Scripture is what you're testing against all the time and that you can have God's truth and not be insincere, right? Not be like this insincere lie that you're believing. And ask God to reveal those things to you. I know I have to do that. I have to do that often because, again, coming from a background that wasn't like based on the Bible, you know, I've really been only reading the Word for like, it'll be like 3 years here soon. And so for me, I had a lot of like misconceptions and jacked like perceptions and worldviews coming into the Word. So I got to get rid of those. God's got to renew my mind and clean me out. But go ahead and jump to Ephesians 4:17 through 19 for me, please. We'll got really like interesting stuff with this verse and more specifically the next verse that we'll get to. But Ephesians 4:17 through 19. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. And then it says that's not the way you learned in Christ. And that's what we want to seek, is what is the way we learn in Christ. But that's what's awesome, is we don't attempt that. We don't attempt to deceive. We don't attempt to do that. Why, though, is because we are seeking not to have a hardened heart, a calloused heart, like these people do. Now, you might even know, like, friends who are close to you, or family members who fit, like, what Paul is talking about right here, people who proclaim Christ, but they're hardened and they're jacked and their conscience is seared. And so they might not be necessarily teaching it or proclaiming it, and they might. They might be one of those people who's proclaiming it like it's the truth. And what we need to remember is we could talk and argue in circles for days with people who are in that state. And we have to remember that that is a spiritual reality. That's not just like a mental condition. Like, oh, their thinking is just a little off. It's no. Their thinking is polluted because of the state of their heart. And so the primary weapon I need to use when fighting against this jacked theology or these seared consciences or these hard hearts is Scripture and prayer. And I'm not saying there's like a formula there, like, you know, throw X amount of verses at them and it'll break through or things like that, or pray for them on the spot in this way. But talking and having arguments or having discussions, it'll only go so far. Because the things that are natural, the natural man understands. The things that are spiritual, only the spiritual man understands. And so if you have friends and family, and I'm just thinking, you know, we obviously know of all these distant, you know, people, you know, who have these theologies, these teachings, and they're, like, proclaiming it to their churches or whatever, they're proclaiming it, you know, to the world. But who in my life, you know, is falling into this? Who falls into this category of people who are seared, they're hardened, right? They're deceived. And how can I love them well? Because I'll tell you one thing, going back to what I said at the beginning, my abstinence-based mindset will tell me just avoid them. Like, don't even worry about it. Oh, they're wrong. Okay. They're wrong, therefore I go the other way. And, like, that's it. And honestly, for some of us, that might be the best choice. We might not have purity in dealing with those types of conversations with those friends and family who are deceived in that way yet. We might not have purity in that because we would get puffed up, or we would try to out-argue them, or have a better logical argument than them. And so seek, you know, God, like, give me purity when dealing with these people. Show me how to love them well. And when I'm talking with them, how can I teach them, not in a way that's a puffed up Pharisee, but in a way that's like the meek, humble Jesus who just loves them. And again, purity for you might be abstaining in a way. I know that for some of my friends, I don't know how to approach them yet. And so I'm praying first. I'm seeking God first in that before approaching them, because I know if I did, I would fall into pride and I would fall into impurity. So abstinence can be good. And I'm just going to try to continue to think of examples as we go through this. Abstinence can be good, but only when it's only when it's purity as the root of that abstinence, not the other way around, thinking that abstinence grants you purity. And that was a real kind of odd example, so we'll get into more practical ones, but that was just came to mind. But the second verse, 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 12, this is a pretty hardcore verse. I read this, and I was like, oh my goodness. People struggle with this. I struggle with this because I just don't know how to reconcile all the mysteries of God. But it's a beautiful thing, the God we have, and how hardcore, awesome, and how much bigger he is than all of us. Because this verse says, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's like really difficult for me to grasp sometimes. I'm like, man, I'm singing songs earlier about how God's a good father. know, he's so beautiful and he's loving. But then I read verses like this that say, therefore God sends them, he sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. And there's even in the Old Testament, there's a scene in heaven where he says, who will send a deceit, or who wants to be the deceiving spirit among these people? You know, and there's like a demon right there, like, I'll do it. And he's like, all right, go. And so it's really radical to think that the same God who's a good father to us is also good when he sends a deceitful spirit among those who what? Who had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because when we first read this, we might think like, oh man, like that's why people go to hell. It's because God sends a deceitful spirit to them and then they go to hell. And that's so unjust. That's so unfair. And that thinking's not right. And I'm tempted with that, and I struggle with that. But what we see here is we must remember that it's what? It's not just a head condition. If somebody has a heart condition of loving unrighteousness, having pleasure in unrighteousness, man, God could send a not deceitful spirit. He could send his Holy Spirit, convict, teach, exhort, encourage these people. But their heart what? Loves and has pleasure in unrighteousness. And so it's not going to necessarily change if it's just a mindset thing. Again, that's why we don't just argue and talk in circles. And even though these things like contending in the faith, they're good for us, they're good to build us up, we need to remember that's a heart level state. So when we think about these people whom God sends a deceitful spirit among, he's not doing it to get them to the point where they love unrighteousness. It's because, why? They did not believe because they had pleasure in unrighteousness already. And I hope that really simplifies witnessing for you guys and simplifies a battle for sin for you guys. So whether it's believers, the lost, or yourself, whoever you're dealing with or examining or trying to love well, whichever group they may be in, lost or saved, is remember that if they're falling to sin, it's because their heart has a problem at some point. And that if it's a believer, the fact is that they're forgetting the state that they've been made into. They're forgetting their new heart. They're forgetting their true heart that God has given, their renewed heart. And somewhere in between there, their flesh is jacking with their logic or with their thinking and with what they believe to be true. Now, with the lost person, the truth is that their heart is jacked and they still love unrighteousness. And that's why we need to pray. Because if I'm just talking to them, me talking to them isn't going to change our heart. Like, God could use that, right? But obviously, it's a deep spiritual work that's going to take place for our hearts to change. But I love that God gives us what our hearts desire. Like this right here, when I read this, that he gives them a deceitful spirit, it's like, man, God is a good judge. Like, he's a good judge, and he is just. He gives people what they desire. He's respectful, and he's loving. Somebody who doesn't want to marry somebody, like, making them marry that person isn't loving. Like, it's just not. Like, if I tried to give Roland like a snow cone right now and he said no, I don't want a snow cone. Me shoving the snow cone in his face and making him eat it, and then him being like, okay, I'll eat the snow cone even though I hate every minute of this, that's not loving to Roland. And God's more than a snow cone, obviously, but we forget that, man. We obviously put like God in this place of like, oh God, if you just like made them want this, make them not want to go to hell. Make them not want separation from you. And we can ask him of that, but this like mindset of make them or force them or overpower, it's like, it's not how we got saved. It's not how I got saved. It wasn't me, you know, saying like, man, I hate God, but I'm going to submit anyway. It wasn't me just like doing it under this weird power struggle. It was a work that took place. And so we have to ask God to do that work. And I'm not saying that, again, I don't want to get into this whole like Arminianism, Calvinism thing, but just remember, rest in the fact, that's what I have to come down to, is the rest in the fact that God knows people's hearts better than they know their own hearts. And so even if there's people who say, like my friend, I have a very close friend, she was somebody that I dated back in high school, and then she moved to Texas for a while, but now she's back in Tucson, and we've stayed friends throughout. And it's good. I praise God for that friendship because she's lost, and we've been able to have really good talks. But that's why I've learned a lot from this is, man, you can talk with people for days and days, but it doesn't make a difference. But if she could even say, I've repented. I've turned away from sin. She's saying this with her mouth, right? And that's what she thinks her heart has done. And I really struggled with that because I'm like, man, God, she's saying she's turned. Like, what? What is happening? You know? Like, why isn't she saved? Why isn't she getting it? But she doesn't know her heart the way God knows her heart. And it's the same for us. And so we got to remember, we got to go to the one. Psalm 139 says, examine me, right? Examine me, reveal these wicked ways in me. It's because we don't know them. We think we do, and that's what the devil wants us to think, is that we know our own hearts well, but we don't. And it's not really our role to know the hearts of others either, and that's why it's important not to focus too much on what I say or what I hear from the lost person or the believer who's in sin, whatever that may be. But it's important to take it before God and talk more with him. That was my, if I just had to give you guys my gold nugget that I learned from, you know, like probably 2 weeks with this lost friend that I'm referring to, like me and her talking several times for several hours, the one thing I learned is talk more with God about that person than with that person about God. Like that's the most important thing. Like still talk with them about God for sure, but man, prayer is far more important. I was like, man, God, I feel like I really disrespected you. I've been contending with her for her salvation more than I've been contending with you about it, and you're the one who saves. Like, she can't save herself. So remember that when you're talking with your lost friends or if you do go out and share. excuse me. All right, verses 3 and 4. It seems like we're going really slow, but again, the first five verses is where all this magic is at. So, not magic, all this truth and and God-spoken word. Verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods, that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Actually, I'm just going to read 4 and 5, and then we'll come back. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And so Colossians 2:16 and 23 on there, Tom. 2:16 first. I'm just going to read it here so I don't flip there. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. And again, we've been through things like this before, so you probably recognize this concept already. But Romans 14 is a whole chapter. It's a whole summary talking about this. It's talking about the freedom that we have when it comes to non-essential. And when I say non-essential, I'm talking about things that aren't related to the gospel, aren't related to saving faith, or like who God is, things of that nature. But things like this, like what? It says right here, no one judge you in food or drink. Like who would have thought that like so early on in the church, when people are like starting to tell about Jesus, that like food and drink would have became a big thing. And in Jewish like culture, it makes sense why it would. But even today, you know, people saying like you can't eat certain foods or can't do certain things. Again, this goes back to that abstinence mindset of, okay, instead of having purity in doing things, I'm just going to say no. Which again, for some of us might be good, but I challenge you to examine your heart before God and ask him to show you, you know, God, do I have purity in this? And if I don't, do I need to abstain for the sake of my own purity, for the sake of protecting my heart from stumbling? Because if we look at Genesis, look at the beginning, God created everything, right? And he said it was good. So it's not like he created it and he was like, oh, it's like most of it's good, but some of it's not good. I'll let you kind of figure that out, and then you can just condemn each other when one of you eats something like, oh, bananas, man, they're like really not good. And so anytime somebody eats a banana, like you can condemn him. So he didn't do that. He created it. He made it good, and he made it for us. But like, what was the purpose of that? He made it so that we would see and experience his beauty in enjoying it, right? He didn't make it so it's like God isn't really glorified in his creation if he makes us to then not enjoy what he made. Does that make sense? Like, if he just made a bunch of stuff, it's like this half good, this half, it's okay, but it kind of sucks. So stay away. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, different story, okay? So we'll stay away from that because I won't go on a tangent there, but that's a whole different story. He clearly said don't eat that for a good reason. But when it comes to these things, food, drink, Sabbaths, really, and for us, like, we don't think about that. We don't think, like, food or Sabbaths or whatever. We're not really thinking too much of that with our culture. But things we do is music, movies, certain, like, events, right? Certain settings, like, certain relationships or friendships, right? Some people will tell you just straight up not to not to go to certain like concerts, right? Especially getting into the music world now with our band and music and stuff. It's like there's some people who think, man, like metal, just the noise of metal is demonic. Like just straight up by itself. And I can understand. Like it sounds weird. Like it sounds like dark. And there's people who like take it that direction. And they literally like scream and growl about like really dark stuff. But the truth is that it's not the thing itself that makes something pure or impure. It's the heart within like what that thing is being used for. Does that make sense? Just like my hand. Like if I use my hand to punch somebody, right? It's not like my hand is impure. My hand is being used for impurity versus a hand to like encourage or like hug somebody or whatever. Go ahead to verse 23. I forgot about that earlier. It's probably just going to be kind of repetitive at this point. But it says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So what does it say there at the end? Of no value. So even though they appear, it appears like righteous. Some dude might be like, oh, I don't listen to anything but hymns and church songs because I'm holy. You know, and I want to abstain from any of that like weird worldly garbage that is played out there. And I know a man who's just like that, no joke. And it's weird because everybody who has this abstinence-based mindset, they have a double standard. They'll say no to certain things, like for this gentleman, it would be music. Say no hard rock, no whatever, all this stuff. No rap or anything like that, no worldly genre. Only, you know, soft, simple beats, hymns, you know, rich, enriching music that's like glorifying to God is his perspective. But he's, you know, but then you like look at another part of his life and like he'll go hunting. And for some people, like hunting is just completely like they just don't have purity in it. They're like, I can't shoot an animal and like honor God in that. And so for them, they might say no hunting, but you know, I could do rock music. Or rap or whatever. And so you got to think, man, this abstinence-based mindset just turns into your own religion. Turns into your own cult within your own life. And you might not be thinking like salvation. Some people do take it to that effect, which is unfortunate. You might meet some people where they say, man, if you listen to metal, man, there's no way you could be saved. There's no way a Christian could be listening to metal or watching rated R movies or watching violence or hunt or drinking alcohol or whatever. Random things like that. And again, it's because our default setting is abstinence. And then we just become the ultimate authority for what's good, what's not good. Versus purity, right? Because it says what? It says that that has no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So if I'm trying to not indulge and not just like cram my flesh with a bunch of junk and if I'm trying to repent from that, abstinence isn't going to help me. And as we've talked about before, you know, Peter's mentioned it several times, but in Matthew with Jesus, right? When he's talking about lust, you know, he's saying like, okay, to lust isn't to actually do it. It's just to think about it. So even if I abstain from certain things, man, my sin's just going to come out in different ways. It's just going to find another way to spring and pop up. It's not a matter of, again, the object. It's a matter of what I'm doing with the object. What's my heart behind that object? Because if it's not purity, then that's what's defiling it. So, same with marriage. That was in the previous verse. It talked about marriage, things of this nature. Just think about how silly that sounds and apply that to everything. Like if people just came to you, started teaching, hey man, you can't marry. God doesn't like marriage. It's not good for you. Like that you, if you want to be pure, like he likes it, but like you're kind of, ugh. Like if you want to be more holy, just don't marry, man. Don't marry. Don't eat these certain foods. Don't listen to this type of music. Don't watch these types of movies. Yeah, whatever. Don't use these types of sheets. You know, I don't know. Just like it's, and that sounds silly, but like that's how ridiculous it is. Because you're thinking, what's the difference between a sheet and food? What's the difference? Like literally, it's all physical material that God has made in one way or another, either beginning at creation or through men, through time. And so you got to think, it's not about what, it's about how, and it's about my heart and the state of that as I'm using it or experiencing it. 1 Corinthians 8:8, I think, is the last one in this little portion. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we worse. And so it's not about the object. Just take food and replace it with whatever. music, you know, like that example I used earlier, holy music versus like unholy music, any like those worldviews. And again, what, okay, it's just so bizarre to think, but it's like, man, like at what point do you have to draw the line and say, okay, that cannot be pure? Like, we have freedom in all things, right? All things are lawful. Like, we have freedom in all these things, but this cannot be pure. Man, we got to draw the line where Jesus drew the line. And that's something that, for, I guess, in a general sense, like, that applies to all of us. We all have certain things, like, okay, like, pornography cannot be pure. Like, it can't. Things like that. It's very obvious. It's very black and white. So that covers everybody, right? But there's things in our own lives that, again, we might have purity in them, but the reason for abstinence is for the sake of the brethren, for the sake of others. Okay? And well, I guess I'll just jump right into that right now. If you want to pull up James 3, 15 through 18, we'll get into that. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil things are. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, or also to reason is another another word, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And last verse is, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We're going to go back to the 17 previous verse. It's really where it hits home, really hits hard, because when examining these things, the previous verse just said it's not from above, but what is from above is first pure. Again, that must be like the priority. The priority is purity, like above all else. Then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Willing to yield, man, am I willing to reason if I have an abstinence-based mindset? And most people that you will talk to, or if you examine your own life, like, oh, I abstained from this and it's black and white for this reason. Usually it's not willing to yield. This man, I'm just going to use the same guy because he was just prototypical, fell into this. And he's a minister, and it's crazy because he's a pastor of a church, and I love the dude. He's a brother. He's saved. He's going to heaven. But he just struggles in this area of purity versus abstinence. And one is music. The other one is alcohol. And I'm sure there were some other things, but those are the two that came up when we were talking. So music, I'll just use alcohol. For the sake of the example, willing to yield, for him, he was convinced that Jewish culture did not drink wine, and that in the Bible, when it's speaking of wine, it's referring to juice, unless it gets to like this, it's like a certain phrase that says like, it's like it had like departed from the vine for a certain amount of time or something like that, or if it's mixed or things like that. But fruit of the vine to him was juice, like grape juice. Which it's not that hard to look in the Bible and just completely like blow that out of the water. And you don't even need to look at the Bible, honestly. You just like look at Jewish history, or just ask a Jew, like, do you guys drink wine or juice when you party? And, you know, some of them might say juice if it's like a birthday party, I guess, for a kid, but, it's simple. Like they drank wine, but it's not willing to yield. It's not willing to reason. You know, I could talk for days with this guy and be like, dude, there's a way to glorify God via country rap, metal, techno, whatever. I could talk like, I can give him reasons, be like, look at these lyrics, you know, look at this like emotion it creates, like look at the art that it is and how it glorifies God and how beautiful it can be. But for him, he's not willing to yield, he's not willing to submit to that because he's stuck in that mindset. And I'm not like saying this so you guys get this negative picture of this brother. Like, we all struggle with this same root. It's just, how does it come out? For him, it comes out in a very specific way in ministry. You know, for me, it came out in different ways, and that's what I got really got convicted of when reading this, is, man, I need to seek God in this, because I'm just like my brother who struggles like that, just like that guy. It's just maybe not as obvious, but it totally happens. Totally happens a lot. And then the last part here, so full of mercy and good fruits. Purity just always leads to mercy, because if I'm abstinent mindset, I'm not going to have mercy on people who jack up, because again, I'm creating that religion, so it's puffing me up. I'm not going to have mercy on people. I'm going to look down on them. And good fruits. So purity is going to just be I like, it's so cool when you experience purity in different things that you used to abstain from. When you, video games for me was a big one. Oh my Lanta. Like it was so crazy. Going from like abstinence, I literally like threw away games because that's what I felt God was calling me to do. But then there was like a small season of just, I threw them all away and then I came back and I enjoyed them in purity and it was just like game changer. And it's not like, what's funny is like I play them like less and less now. But when I do play them, like it's in a pure way. It's not this abstinence thing of like, oh, I can only play for an hour, or I can't play these types of games, or whatever. I just play and enjoy it unto the Lord. And so, yeah, it's not abstinence anymore. But it's still fun, because again, this good fruit, you could see good fruit out of these things. And so you're not denying it anymore. Abstinence, there's like no good fruit. It's either you're doing it or you're not. And it's, again, it's religious, it's weird. Again, unless it's within a pure heart, and we'll get into that. But without partiality, purity does not get partial. Like that's a big one for me. Like I started to struggle with that a little bit because there's people, think about partiality and with Jesus, you know, he has his 12 disciples, right? But there was the three, right? The three that really hung close with him. And so that's not being partial. It's not that he liked the three more. It's just that like that's who like they just clicked better. Like he chose them obviously because he's God. But like for us, think about yourselves. Like we have our friends and then we have ones that we're really close with. You know, it's not like good to be partial. So we want to make sure we're not being partial to them, but it's okay to have like people that you connect better with and that you just enjoy in a closer way. Like that's totally cool and that's fine. And there's like beauty in that. But just make sure, just again, be examining and be taking it before God. Like if, let's say a brother that maybe I wasn't as close with, if he came to me in need or if there was some kind of sacrifice that needed to be made for this brother or sister, would I be willing at the same level? You know, am I gonna favor one brother or sister more? That's being partial, and that's not healthy. That's not pure. Yeah. No, anyway, without hypocrisy, don't be a hypocrite. But it's impossible to be not a hypocrite when you're always playing the abstinence card and you're not seeking purity. So, with all that being said, the appropriate abstinence comes, again, as we read in other Paul's letters, he talks about for the sake of the brethren. For the sake of the brethren. So I've been talking about abstinence being bad. It's not all bad, just bad when that's our foundation. So if we have a pure foundation, start to enjoy things in purity, start to enjoy them unto God, not so much of a black and white, but it's bad when, abstinence is good when we're abstaining for the sake of others. So an example might be, I know a friend, this guy named Cameron, right? He loves video games. That thing might be an idol to him. It might be. I don't know his heart. But the way he talks about it, things like that. I just met this guy like a Beyond Bread. I don't know if you met Cameron. It's Marla's son. Yeah. So he just like loves those things. And I struggle because he invites me over to play them. And I'm thinking, okay, that's a cool way to just hang out with a non-believer and have a new friend and just love on this guy. But if I go and I play in this game, it's really, you got to kind of let the spirit, like, yeah, you might be feeding it, but you got to let the spirit of God, like, lead your conscience. Because you might show up, and like, let's say I showed up and I played, we played a cool game, we had fun, like, we connected well, started to, you know, just, like, developed our friendship. And, like, for me, I had purity, it was good, God was good. And for him, it was just like playing a game, whatever. Like the Holy Spirit will bear witness to you, like, okay, this is good or this is not good. and I might go and it might be fine. We might play, and for him, it's not really like that big of a deal. Or I might go and I see that, like, man, this thing is like really wicked in his life, and it's really got like a hold on him, and it leads him to sin, like it did for me. You know, it used to lead me into anger, it used to lead me into like selfishness and all kinds of stuff, and jacked with my emotions big time. And so let the Holy Spirit bear witness to you in those moments. Another example is an example for like a hypothetical might be if you have like a family member who struggles with alcohol, right? It's like if there's somebody there and you're there in the house and then they start drinking, you know, let the Holy Spirit lead you. Sometimes like leaving is good. Sometimes leaving is good and God will use that. And I've heard stories of that where people left and then the person who was there was like, you know what? Like that really, that helped me see. Because I was like, oh, they dipped out. And it wasn't like a weird leave, like, oh, dude, you're drinking alcohol. You know, stay out of my life. I'm leaving forever. It was just, all right, I'm gonna go. And that was it. It was just like real simple. And so sometimes that's good. Sometimes staying there in purity, like another example, would be like, I guess, alcohol with lost people. Because that's a big one. That one, like, that really is hard for me. And I guess when in doubt with those ones, with the lost, when in doubt, I would say abstain. When in doubt. And I say that hoping that your purity mindset is the one that's taken over. Because for me, if I'm doubting about my own purity, going to, let's say, like, I got invited to a concert at Gary's place, and there was going to be alcohol. And I remembered that day. I told him Saturday I'd be there. It's a buddy of mine, John Toro. I don't know if you remember John. But he plays in a band. These are all Beyond Bread people, yeah. Sorry. But he plays in a band. And then I remembered, so I was like, all right, dude, I'll be there Saturday. I'm free. But then I remembered, oh, crap. I told him, or he told me back in the day, like, he always drinks when he's at Gary's because it's such a chill atmosphere. It's just like a house, and so people are able to do that. So in the moment, I'm like, oh, like, I don't know if I will have purity in that, much less him, you know, much less him. And so thinking, okay, do I have purity myself? But if you don't even have purity yourself, going and being around that with lost people, and with believers, it's like cookie cutter. It's just like, it's simple. Like, if they're in sin, it says not to eat with people. So take that mindset of like, okay, if they're in sin, there needs to be separation for the sake of showing them that God is holy. This is not good. So that's clear. But with lost people, it's a little different because Jesus was at parties. Jesus was around people. So it's like, man, where is the line drawn? And that's what I had to come to. It's like, all right, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit bear witness to me. And if I'm pure in it, okay, then I can consider, is this going to misrepresent Christ if I go and support them in this action or activity? But ultimately, abstinence is good for the sake of the brethren. I could drink alcohol. I could, I used to do that. I can't remember when I stopped, but like, I used to just like have a beer with a meal just every now and again. I was a girl, so I would drink like Red's Apple Ale. It's just a little like apple cider beer. It's for wimps. Who don't like the manly taste of beer. So I was like a little girl, but I shouldn't say little girl. I was a wimp. Girls aren't wimps. Girls are strong. They give birth to children and put up with men. That takes strength. So I was not a girl. I was just wimpy. but it's like I could do that in purity. I have freedom to do that. But eventually I came to the point where I was like, man, this could be a stumbling block for somebody. And same thing with video games, you know, with my friends. You just gotta discern and let God lead you in that. Man, is this something that I should just abstain from, period, because I love others? You know, cussing. I don't have purity in cussing, but like hypothetically, somebody could. They could just like, I don't know, the word itself is nothing. You know, it's a hypothetical. Like I really don't know anybody who would. But I guess you could, right? But it's still like for the sake of others, abstain. You know, abstain for the sake of others because you love them and you put them above yourself. So I guess what's a really helpful mindset is, what do others have purity in? What am I convinced others have purity in? That's what I'll, when I'm around them, that's what I'm going to stick to. And that's kind of what I'm going to be for my own standard. And that's why I silence my phone whenever I'm like not, whenever I'm evangelizing or just like in public areas, I'll silence it because the ringtone is like, it's like a random playlist of like metal music. And so if one of these songs jumps on, I'm like, da 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 da, and somebody's like, what's that? You have a demon in your pocket. Get that thing out of there. So I don't want to cause others to stumble. And that's like a real minor thing. If I didn't do that, like, who cares? But just let God lead you in that and let that good fruit come out, you know, like let that thing come out in all areas. And again, don't, like, the devil will want you to be religious about it. He'll want you to make it like, okay, now you got this huge checklist, you know, silence your phone for these people, don't drink for these people. No, it's not about that. It's about, man, how can I just love and serve my brothers, sisters, or lost people that I'm friends with? How can I love and serve them well, not wanting them to stumble, and just making sure that they see Christ as much as possible? Because that's what it's about, is them seeing Jesus. So that was like a ton of time on those five verses. We're going to fly through the next 11 verses. So verse 6. That was way more than I planned, but it's all right because that's what it's about. Real quick, before we move on, questions. Let's do that. That's more important. We could just read these last 11. Questions on abstinence, purity, thoughts, struggles, concerns. What's up, dude?
Maybe Jacob, what about if you have a conviction?
And do you have a specific example in mind that we can use or no? Because if not, I just make one up.
Yeah,
movies. Okay, so movies. So let's say I have purity in watching movies that have, like, crude jokes or whatever, stupid stuff that's, like, of the world that we don't really approve of, like old school. It was a movie that just came up recently. Like, I have purity because, like, God's given a cool gift where, like, when I watch a movie, I'll forget a lot of those things. And I'll just remember the funny stuff. And so I appreciate that gift and I use it unto Him. Now, if I have a friend who, like, watches movies like that, and then all coworkers, actually, this is what, now that I'm thinking about it, makes sense, or my brother, my blood brother, my physical brother, Charlie, when they quote these movies, they quote a lot of, like, the crude, nasty parts. And so if it was somebody like that, like, I wouldn't, but let's say they're a believer, okay, because that's, I think, who you're talking about, because you're not talking about lost people. Because lost person, no, don't judge them, because their heart's jacked. Like, that's, we should expect that of them. We should be surprised if they don't do that. But for believers, with the word judge, appraise is a better word, I think, to use, because we are to appraise one another. And appraise just means more like, I guess, examine, like, where they're at. Because if somebody, let's give a hypothetical. If I watch a movie with another believer and then, like, I notice that the other believer is clinging on to a lot of, like, the filthy parts of that, and they're not really, like, experiencing that movie in, like, a pure, glorifying way, and they're focusing a lot on, like, the worldly kind of sin, grossness of it, then I'm definitely going to abstain from watching movies with that person that would lead them to stumble. And it's also biblical for me to go to that person and say, hey, brother, you know, I feel like you might like be wrestling with impurity in that watching those types of movies. And I'm not saying that because I know your heart. I just know that because, or I'm saying that because I'm just not convinced that you're enjoying them in purity based on, like, what I see as a fruit. And I love you, and I just want you to enjoy Jesus in a pure way, and I don't want you to be stumbling, things like that. And so hopefully that, like, makes sense as far as how to approach, like, other believers in that. Does that make sense? Do I understand your question right? Okay. But judging them, that's where the appraisal comes, is, okay, am I convinced that they have purity? If not, then I should talk about it with them in gentleness, in peace. No, different verse. Sorry, we went back to the other one. But yeah, the other verse was talking about peace. And it's like, think about a reconciliation, a gentle approach. Correct them in love, not a condemning. Like, bro, you clearly don't have purity in this movie. Stop watching them. Yeah, it's very harsh. And it's very, like, you're assuming a lot. You can't assume. And so that's the struggle, is we want to assume, I don't have purity in this, therefore they don't either. Another one at a campus ministry was hugging, like, genders, like men and women hugging each other, like at a campus ministry called Navigators. Like, nobody hugs each other unless they're, like, super close. And that's because that's, again, abstinence. Legalism, by definition, is exporting a conviction. An individual non-essential conviction is exporting. That is legalism. And that's what happens at the Navigators a little bit. Okay, I'm not condemning them. I love that ministry. I love those people. And they're awesome. They're in the Lord. And they raised me up, and so they blessed me greatly. But they do struggle a little bit with, oh, man, like, you hugging her? Man, that's like, I'm doubting your purity. But it's like, we don't know people's hearts. So we can't make that judgment, and we can't just jump to that conclusion of people being impure in their actions just because I don't have purity in it, like with the movies or whatever, or because that person who's exporting, they don't. All right, cool. Other questions? Yeah, that's where it gets hard, because you have to really follow the Lord in that. Because for me, I know that, is this, like, let's say your brother, is it, like, believer brother, lost brother? Hypothetical. Because that's, I'm just thinking, like, that's really what I would first examine.
Believe, but he's lost. You know? He's
okay.
Lost,
okay. And so for me, I'm thinking, man, like, what? Because ultimately, anybody who's lost, they don't have purity in anything. Because they're just sinning in all they do, like, bottom line. And so it's hard. That's really hard. Because for me, my first gut is going to tell me, out of being careful and out of loving them, like, with Christ's love, I'm going to abstain and not drink. I'll say, I'll come. I'm not going to stop you from drinking. But for me, I just prefer not to.
No, but like what I'm trying to.
And so, but if but could you? Could you? Yes.
No, what I'm but, trying to understand is going in that moment, enjoying that time with them. Okay,
yeah.
I have a beer with you, but I want you to hear me out now.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a struggle because if you take that thinking and apply it to kind of across the board, because like we just said, we established that he is not pure when he does that, right?
Yep.
Now that's like the same as a dude saying, hey, like let's go rob a bank together.
Right.
Like what's the difference? The difference is robbing a bank is wrong, but like, hey, let's go, maybe not as like, not as extreme. Hey, let's go like, I don't know, something that's not illegal, but it's still like wrong for you. So you could, you have the freedom to. I'm not saying you can't, but what I am saying is that going to send the wrong message to him of, oh, like, it's okay to enjoy things in your sin. I'm going to be with you as you do that. Mm-hmm. Right? I'm thinking purity more on the lines of, like, two believers.
So
hey,
like,
bro, let's go up to the mountains or whatever.
Because I know that these things are bad in excess, I'm going to show you that, look, even though I don't do them, and I have done them,
mm-hmm.
I have control over them now.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. It's kind of...
It is. It's gray area. And that's where you just have to see God in your own purity because I'm just, all I'm going to tell you for me is like what I, and because I don't know your heart, you know? So I'm thinking for me, man, that guy's going to be sinning. Like it's a sin for him. Like he's enjoying it, but he's enjoying it like unto not God's glory. Right. And so you just got to like think, man, what do you have purity in? What do you have purity in? What is God telling you? But I just could tell you for myself, but I like that thinking. I just think it's worth being cautious when thinking,
right,
I'll use that as a bridge.
Trying to understand where you're at.
And same thing, like that's where I'm at in that same boat with my non-believer friend who plays video games. So what I encourage you to, and then we'll move on with it, because this last encouragement is, I encourage you to examine what, like, is it possible that God would be calling you to, like, a higher level of love? I'll just leave that with you, like to show his love in a more pure sense. Because it's cool, like we can, yeah, like we could have beers and purity. That's awesome.
Exactly.
But man, God might have a better love for you that's even more beautiful and like
exactly.
more.
Like, go
ahead. Yeah, there you go, or whatever, you know. And so just think about that. Pray. I trust He'll lead you in that. But yeah, we'll go ahead and finish up this chapter. So, verse 6: If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of good doctrine you have followed. So he's commanded to put them out, and in order to put it out, you got to know it, right? And so when we're commanded to teach things to people, we have to know it first, and that's like kind of what this whole last servant, like the last section is about, is that in order to teach others, you got to be able to absorb it and know it yourself. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Not only silly myths, but also just knowledge, getting puffed up in knowledge. It's not about knowledge. It's not about knowing things. It's about what? Right there. Train yourself in godliness. It says to practice. To practice, to do. Peter talked about the first service, not just hearing, but doing the word. And so be trained up in that because practicing these things, and that's what's cool is as you practice this, people will see that and that will bear witness more than your words will. I could have all the knowledge in the world and talk with non-believer friends or believer friends about these things, but when they see it practically, that's going to bear witness far more than my words will. Verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, if the physical training we do is going to benefit our physical bodies, it hurts, but it's good overall, how much more will this temporary discipline of our souls, this godliness here in this earth, like it hurts now because we're working it out, but in heaven, the age to come, how much more, how much greater is it going to be? Right? It's like, man, when you're working out, like you might feel good at certain times and you might hurt. You're probably going to hurt a lot more than you feel good. But like, it's that mix. You guys know what I'm talking about though, because it's like, oh, it hurts. But like, you know, Endorphins. Yeah. Adrenaline. Is that what you said? Yeah, that too. It all feels good. But anyway, so you have that. And then later, what? You're buff, right? You're super buff, like Eric. No, I'm just kidding. Get it, dude. I'll help you get back. I hope you get back. Anyway, you're fit, right? You have health. And so think about, man, this is the workout. We're in the gym right now. And when we die, that's when we're not in the gym anymore. We get to just enjoy the fruits of our labor. Verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Verse 10. So again, he's reiterating, right? I love that Paul does that. He's like, man, this is trustworthy. Listen up. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hopes set in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. We're not getting to that last part regarding like, oh, did Christ die for all people? Is there limited atonement? If you want to do that, do it on your own time. It's not really something I want to. It's not worthy right now because I spent lots of time studying it, and when you take it to either way or the other, you just find, okay, either way they don't make sense, and so God is smarter than I am, and he's bigger than I am. But basically some people say that, oh, Christ died for all, just those who, you know, were saved are the ones who received it, and some say Christ did not die for all. He only died for those who are saved specifically. So we have our hope set in the living God, not in this world, not in things of the flesh that are temporary. Verse 11, command and teach these things. 12, again, you have to know them to teach them. So get in the Word and stay with Jesus. Let him teach you these things yourselves. And the best way to learn something is to teach it. And so if you're really struggling in a certain area, teach that bad boy to like other people. Find other believers to talk with that about, other friends to share that with, and God will teach you as you do that. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. So again, we're to not only speak, right, this truth, but we're to set an example. And again, we're all younger in here, and you know, Timothy is probably like mid-30s when he's receiving this. So like, if they're calling him a youth, you know, we're like the youth of the youth. And so, and then there's like the children, right? Like even less, but or even younger. But don't be despised because of that. We have a testimony, and God is glorified in that, even though we're younger. And so it's awesome though that we get to show that in our behavior, and when people get to see, oh man, how these young people behave, you know, and how our peers when they see this, how this young person is behaving. That's like such powerful, by the way. Like I remember so powerful when a peer sees you and they're like, man, I thought you were like so much like older, like from this different thing because of how you acted. And it's like, then at that point you get to say like, oh, it's because of Jesus, man. And you don't get to be like, oh yeah, I know. It's because I'm awesome for my age. I'm so mature or whatever. It's like when people compliment you in that way, you can direct it back to Jesus. Now 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to the exhortation, to teaching. So these are the three things that for yourself, like, if you do teach, do this. But for yourself, really, in your quiet time, this is really where God can, it gives us kind of a structure, and it's beautiful because it says to the reading of Scripture, so read Scripture, you know, ask God, what does it say? It's obvious, you know, it just says in the Word, it tells you what it says. So that's really, really made plain. And then it says to exhortation, which is just another word for like recommendation or encouragement or like suggestion, I guess. So it's like, what do I do with this? And that's kind of out of order because the other one is teaching. So it's like, what does it mean? So yeah, so what does it say? What does it mean? And what do I do? And then verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. It's so tempting to sometimes stray and lean towards other gifts. You know, we have something we're gifted in, but we, for those of us who struggle with perfectionism, like we don't want to use it. We don't want to exercise it because we're like, man, I'm afraid I'll mess it up. And so I'll just do these other things that maybe God hasn't called me to, or that maybe God doesn't like he hasn't like made important in my life or made clear in my life. I know that's a struggle for me, but pursue your gift. Don't neglect it. You know, don't neglect it out of fear. You're given a spirit of power, and so you have that power to express that gift in purity again, and you don't have to abstain from it just out of this weird fear or weird, you know, unrealistic expectation. Verse 15, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Again, the physical witness, when we immerse ourselves in them. I think another, no, not this one. Yeah, it is, right there, meditate, perfect. So meditate or immerse. And when we meditate on these things, meditate is the word for just chewing over and over. It's like what cows do with the cud. They just chew on that cud forever. And so just chew on it, chew on it, chew on it. And as you do that, God will change you. As the verse in first service, it was, we're beholding the glory to be transformed into his likeness. And so just chew on that, meditate, look at Jesus. And as you do that, he will change you. It's not a works-based thing. It's a grace-based sanctification. And then verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. And again, yeah, Chuck Smith said it well when he was like, the best way to learn is to teach. So keep watch on that, close watch on your teaching, and persist. So not like persist is a strong word. It's not just like a suggestion like, oh, you know, keep an eye on it like when you feel like it. No, keep a close eye on teaching, on doctrine, things of this nature, and persist in it over and over. And that's going to help you grow. I remember some of the times when I remember in my Christian walk early on, sometimes I was growing the most was whenever I was accountable to teach and share things with other people. And even if you're not accountable, just doing like a journal log or something like that, as if you were like sharing it, and just share it with God. You know, share with God what he's teaching you. Just say it back to him. That's what's beautiful is we have a God who is in relationship with us, and he loves us. So hopefully I'll bless you guys. Well, I'll answer your question afterwards. If you have any more, feel free to come up. I'd love to chat with you guys. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you grant us purity, that we don't have to rely on abstinence for the sake of an external appearance. God, we can have purity from the inside out. Purify our hearts. Show us how to have purity, not only in the obvious things in your word that you lay out, but in the specific ways in our lives, Lord, how we can have purity with our relationships and with this world, this creation that you've given us. God, we're glad that purity will be perfected in heaven and that we'll enjoy you in that way forever. Just bless us and guide us in that this week as we seek you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.